All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. John chapter 2 is where you can turn to. That's where we'll be most of our time today. We'll look at one or two other scriptures throughout the message, but most of our time is John chapter 2. This is week number 2 of our series called Fully Alive in 2025. And in this series, we're looking at putting Jesus first in every area of our life and making this our best year spiritually ever. Like, I know I say this at the beginning of every year, but every year it's true, that I want you to be able to look back at the end of this year. And so the last message in December of 2025, I want you to be able to look back and say, man, this is the closest I've ever been to Jesus. I was taking my next steps, no matter how hard they were, no matter what they brought. I was stepping into what he was calling me to do. This is the year I attended more, I gave more, I served more, I connected more. Like spiritually, I am closer now than I have ever been. That's the goal of this series, is to lay the foundation for us to get there for the end of the year. This year, we're going to talk a lot about connection. We're going to talk a lot about discipleship. We're going to talk a lot about accountability. We're going to talk about a lot of individual growth as well as a lot of church growth. And so that's really what this series is, again, setting the groundwork for. Today's message, let me start out with a question. This is not a trick question. It's an easy question. How many people have a dog? Like, you own a dog? Raise your hand. That's a lot of people. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask about a cat because I don't want to judge you. And I would judge you from stage. I would. But I'm not going to ask about a cat. I have 3 dogs, and I love all 3, even my idiot coonhound Titus. Now, I tell you that because Titus is my opening illustration. Titus hates to get wet. He doesn't like baths, which is a problem because he's a coonhound and he stinks. But he doesn't like baths. He doesn't like to swim. And he hates the rain. Like, if it's raining outside, he will look out the door and just say, I'd rather you beat me. I'm going to pee in the corner. Like, that's about like where he's at when it comes to anything getting wet. What's frustrating about Titus is when he goes outside and it's raining, he's scared to death of an umbrella. Like, I don't know why. My other dogs, we'll walk them outside, we'll go on walks, they'll stand right by you. They'll stay under the umbrella. But Titus will not get under the umbrella. He'll sit there, his big old floppy ears all pinned back, and he shakes, and his tail is between his legs. I don't know if he has some trauma related to being a puppy or anything, but when it's raining, he will not get underneath the umbrella because he's afraid of it. Now, here's the other thing that's frustrating. When we come back inside, he doesn't like to be dried off. He doesn't like his paws wiped off. He doesn't like any of that. A while back, we were on a walk and it was raining. And how many of you talk to your dog like they're human? Go ahead, raise your hand. All right, cool. I thought I was going to be the only one that did that. And so we're out and we're walking and he's howling and he's just like miserable. And I'm like, dude, if you would just get underneath the umbrella, it would protect you from all these things that are frustrating you or hurting you or making you miserable or making you absolutely sad right now. And so I'm there talking to Titus like he's a human and he won't get underneath the umbrella, and I'm under the umbrella and I'm like, dude, look, I'm dry, you're wet, I'm happy, you're miserable. And God started speaking to my heart a little bit. And he said, you know what, Ryan, that's like you. Sometimes instead of this, you choose to live like this. And then you get mad because everything's falling apart. You get mad because you're getting rained on. Now, how crazy would it be if you walked up to somebody in the rain today and they're walking around like this, holding their umbrella, going, I'm so upset, it's raining and I'm getting all wet. You would say, hey, if you would just move under the umbrella like this, that would take away all of your pain, right? But it's the same thing in our relationship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit, listen, I know he lives within us. I taught you that last week. He lives within us. I know he's in us. But he's also all around us. And the Holy Spirit is kind of like an umbrella that covers us. And what's beautiful about walking with God is he protects us from unnecessary stuff. What's also beautiful about God is every time we take a step, every time he's right there with us, and we've got his provision and we've got his protection and we've got his promises if we'll stay under his authority. In fact, I know a lot of people struggling with things, and maybe you're frustrated and you're saying, why am I frustrated? Why am I struggling with this? The reason we're struggling with certain things is because we choose to live like this. But if we would simply get under what God has put over us, then we could get over what God has put under us. Let me say that again for the people in the back. If we would just get under what God has put over us, then we could get over what God has put under us. So today I'm going to preach about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. What's the role of the Holy Spirit? Don't freak out. It's not weird. I know you've probably heard some weird stuff about the Holy Spirit. It's not going to, hopefully it's not going to go weird. I'm just going to tell you from a passage of scripture that I love. I preach on this quite a bit. It's the water and wine passage, but there's some stuff in this passage that's so incredibly connected to the Holy Spirit, and I want to share it with you today. So we're going to go to John chapter 2. It's the first miracle Jesus ever performed, and we're going to see some really cool stuff. All right, so the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, three things you need to know. The first one is this: the Holy Spirit makes us aware of our need for Jesus. The Holy Spirit makes us aware of our need for Jesus. That's one of the main things that he does. He's constantly reminding us that we can't make it in this world without Jesus. Sometimes we take that for granted. Sometimes we take a lot of things for granted, don't we? Like power. I don't know if anybody lost power the other day in their home when it was snowing. I don't know what happened on my street, the ice or something, but we lost power. It's frustrating when it's really cold, or in the summertime when it's really hot and your HVAC doesn't work. That happens a lot of time in our relationship with Jesus. See, we're cruising along. Maybe we're walking like this and slowly we're drifting out like this, and maybe we're back in for a little while and we're back out. Like, we take for granted the power of Jesus. We take for granted the fact that the Holy Spirit is always around us. He's always there. His power is always with us. And what the Holy Spirit does is helps us to see Jesus and that he is actually with us. Now check this out. The Bible says this, John chapter 2, verse 1. The next day, there was a wedding celebration. Everybody say celebration. All right, perfect. Celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus's mother was there. Now let's talk about weddings then versus weddings today. Weddings today are pretty simple when you compare them to weddings back then. Weddings today, you go get a barn. Nobody gets married in the church anymore. Everybody wants to find an old barn out in the middle of the cow field, especially in Iowa. Listen, if you got a barn, if you fix that thing up and rent it out for $10,000 a weekend, you will be rich. Like, that thing will be rented out for years. So you get a barn, get some people together, you do a really quick ceremony. At least if I'm involved, it's quick. Listen, if I marry you or bury you, it's going to be really quick because nobody's there to hear anything I've got to say. So the wedding is really fast, and you hit the dance floor, you got some food, you got a DJ, and then you leave, and then you kiss 50 grand goodbye, because that's about what the average wedding costs in America today. $50,000. My daughter was in here in the first service, and I looked at her, I said, that's why the word elope means to be happy. And then she told me later after service I was going to shoot any boy that came near her anyway, and she was right. So anyway, bullets like, what, 86 cents? I don't know, something like that. But a Jewish wedding lasted anywhere between 3 and 7 days. I'm turning down every wedding invitation. I don't want to go to a 3 to 7 day wedding. I don't even like a 3 to 7 hour wedding. But when they did it, they did it right. It was a party. It was a feast. It says right there, it was a what? Celebration. Now, the reason I point that word out is because John uses it again in the very next verse. In other words, he's trying to communicate something to us, that there's a what going on? Celebration. And look who's at the celebration. Verse 2. And Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the what? Celebration. I love you paying attention. Jesus is all about celebrating. Jesus is all about bringing joy into our lives. Jesus, actually, and I'll get to this at the end of the message, but Jesus wants what's great for us. Pastor Ryan, why is there not more celebration in my life? Well, sometimes it's because we're living like this. It's raining on us and we're walking around like this. And when we're walking around like this in the rain, there's not much to celebrate except for the fact that I'm dumb because I won't get under what I've got in my hand. Listen, if you're a Christian, you received the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. At the moment of salvation. Ephesians tells us that we're sealed with the redemption of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. The moment of salvation. There's not a subsequent event where the Holy Spirit comes into your life. The Holy Spirit comes into your life at the moment of salvation. He lives in you. And his job is to make us aware of Jesus, because Jesus wants to make us aware of our celebration. Now, here's what's crazy. Jesus is at the party, and according to the text, there were no plans to do a great miracle. He was just there with his disciples, hanging out. You know, they were doing the electric slide and teaching each other how to Dougie or whatever. And then the Bible says in verse 3, the wine supply ran out. Now that's a big deal, especially back in those days, because this was a major cultural issue. You could actually, in some Jewish cities, you could be arrested for this. It was a big deal. A lot of potential for embarrassment going on. The wine supply ran out. And all of us know what it's like to run out of stuff, right? For me, I hate to run out of things. I hate to run out of gas in my car. Anybody else? That's why I'm like super anal. That thing gets to half a tank, I'm filling it back up. It gets down to a quarter, I start sweating. I'm like freaking out. Like, where's the next gas station? I'm like hitting the GPS thing, trying to find the gas station. It's the closest one is 20 miles behind you. And so I'm flipping around going, it drives me absolutely nuts. You know what else I don't like to run out of? Phone battery. How many of you are like that? Listen, own this in church this morning. How many of you run that thing all the way down? How many of you use the battery saving power thing on your phone? Because you're like, I got an iPhone and it lasts forever on 3%. Come on, own it. How many of you do that? All right, yeah, there you go. You're really slow to raise your hand. Stop it. How do you do that? That drives me absolutely crazy. I hate when things run out. I don't want anything to run out. Here at this party, the wine supply ran out. And listen, that's a big deal because wine and joy many times in the scripture go hand in hand. Wine and the Holy Spirit also go hand in hand many times in the scripture. And I know this is where people say, well, you know, the world can't make you happy. Yes, it can. It really can. But that happiness that the world brings will eventually run out. That car that made you so happy eventually has to go to the shop. That house that you're so thankful for, one day the roof leaks, right? Everything the world has will provide us happiness, but that happiness is based on circumstances and it's temporary, and eventually everything not connected to Jesus will run out. Eventually everything not connected to Jesus will run out. So the wine supply ran out during the celebration. This was crazy. The Bible says, so Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. And that's all she said. That's all she said to Jesus. She made him aware of the situation. Don't miss this. She didn't say, hey, son, they have no more wine. And so this is what you need to do. You need to go get some of this. You need to go get some of that. You need to get these people. And then she didn't give him any suggestions. She just told him the problem. And I was thinking this week, what if our prayer life would look more like Mary's? Jesus, I have no more joy. Jesus, I've ran out of hope. Jesus, I have no more. And then we just stopped. We didn't tell him what we needed. We just said, Jesus, this is how I'm feeling. Because don't miss this. The reason Jesus' mom went to Jesus, see, nobody else went to Jesus. And to be fair, Jesus hadn't done any miracles yet. Like, nobody knew who he was. The only person that really knew what Jesus might maybe be capable of was Mary. And she didn't try to fix the problem herself. She brings the problem to Jesus. She simply says they have no more wine. She recognized Jesus for who he was. And get this, she had no idea what he was going to do. She just knew he could do something. I mean, the whole virgin birth thing probably clued her into this is something supernatural standing next to me right here. And then Jesus says this. And this is how we know words back then and words today mean different things. Because his response to his mom, read this for yourself. The first two words say what? Dear woman, this is what I'm going to tell you. If my mama had ever told me, Ryan, clean your room, and I would have said, dear woman, you never would have found my body. Try that today. Husbands, on your way home today, if your wife said, like Carrie right here telling Jay, don't you dare do this. I don't even know what you had just said. 100% she just said, don't do that, didn't she? The rest of you husbands, try this on the way home. If your wife says, hey, you want to go to the store? Say, dear woman, and see how that goes. No, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And if you do it, we'd love to provide counseling for you. John@yourcentralchurch.com. Just email John because he can handle all that. Dear woman. So it meant something back then, different than it means today, because Jesus wouldn't have insulted his mom. Dear woman, that's not our problem. Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. And this is how we know that mamas rule the house, because she doesn't even pay attention to Jesus. She just turns to the servants in verse 5 and says, the mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Doesn't even pay attention to what Jesus said. Dear woman, it's not our time. And she just turned and said, whatever. Do whatever he tells you to do. You know, that's the best advice I give anybody in this room. Do whatever he tells you to do. Do whatever he tells you to do. Because whatever he tells you to do is going to be in line with this right here. Pastor Ryan, could you give me an example? Sure. Get baptized. Why wouldn't you do that? Seriously. It's one of the things he tells us to do. It's one of the next steps. I was doing some stuff the other day. I was filling out baptism certificates from last week, and I was kind of going through like the list and planning center, and I stopped counting at 100. 100 people in this church, at a quick glance, have not gotten baptized since making the decision to follow Jesus in this church. Why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you do that? If that's the next step that he's calling you to take, why would you not? Why would you want to live like this? And then wonder why he's not giving you next steps. He's never going to give you a next step till you take the one that he currently called you to. He's not going to allow you to skip steps. So why wouldn't you want to do that? Serve. Why wouldn't you want to serve? Why would you want to continue to live outside? Like, oh man, I ticked so many people off last week. I got so many comments on making that comment of you're only as deep as the last person you served. And people telling me, you don't even know what that means. I know exactly what that means. You're only as deep as the last person you served. The Bible is all about people serving people. And so why would you not want to do that? Great, awesome, you're coming to church. You've got to attend regularly down. What's your next step on the list that we talked about last week? Serve purposefully. Why would you not want to get under what he's calling you to do? Starting to give. Why wouldn't we do what Jesus tells us to do? If he wants us to live this kind of life, why would we be fighting like hell to live this kind of life? Which leads to point number two. In his time and by his power, the Holy Spirit will change us. In his time and by his power, the Holy Spirit will change us. The Holy Spirit, it's funny, as Christians, we want God to do everything that he's done for us in 10 years. We want him to do that to other people in 10 minutes. But Jesus does all of this in his time and by his power. In fact, the Bible says in verse 6, it says, standing nearby. Now, this is so cool. Anytime that God wants to do something significant in our life, the vessel for the miracle is always standing nearby. I know some people climb mountains because they think they're going to get closer. Some people go on trips to find themselves. No. It's always right there. We just need to look around. Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars. Now, this is crazy because John includes the number 6. John does not include a lot of details. Luke is the detailed apostle. Luke, when he writes the book of Luke and the book of Acts, he's a doctor. He's super detailed. John, if you're reading the Bible reading plan with us, you're going to see he's pretty plain and point simple. That's why it's the easiest gospel to understand. That's why we're starting there. It's the easiest book in the entire Bible to read because there's not tons and tons and tons of detail. But here he does. Why does he include the number 6? Well, there's significance to that. 6 is the number of man in Scripture. 6 is also the number connected to sin. Keep that in mind. 6, what kind of water jars? Stone. Not gold, not silver, not brass, not copper. 6 stone water jars. So you could almost say they were sinful, ordinary water jars. Sinful, ordinary water jars. The reason that's important is because Jesus has a way of using sinful, ordinary people to accomplish supernatural things. Because listen to me, the miracle in this passage wasn't that Jesus turned stone water jars into gold water jars. That would have been on the outside, and that would have been impressive. But the miracle happened inside the vessel. And the miracle that Jesus wants to do for us is not exterior, it's interior. It's in here, and it's in here. That's what he wants to change. That's so good. Somebody should have amened right there. So, there's 6 stone water jars used for ceremonial washing because they were all about the outward appearance. That's what they were all about. So they would go to a meal. They would wash their hands. They would wash their face, and they were clean. Jesus got in trouble one time because he went to a meal and he didn't wash his hands. And the Pharisees are like, you didn't wash your hands. You're not clean. And he's like, yeah, you're all just a bunch of dirty old men. He called them whitewashed tombs. And then they got mad and they killed him because religious people always get upset when you call them out. It's another message for another time, but it's in the text, so I'll throw it there. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. That's a lot of water that eventually became a lot of wine. Hello? That's 180 gallons of wine. Is that a lot? Yes or no? Yes. Verse 7. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, let me pause real quick. This took time. This was a process. They didn't have a spigot, right? They didn't have a spigot. They couldn't go outside and put the jar underneath the spigot and turn it on and just stand there and talk and wait. They had to go get water from a well. It took a minute to get 180 gallons of water. And by the way, Jesus said, I'm going to do a miracle, but I need you to contribute something. I mean, can we do that? Can we put some water in a jar? Can we crack open our Bible? Can we listen to worship? Can we give? Can we serve? Can we attend? Like, what can we give Jesus to work with? And I know some of you might say, God's going to do it all. Is he? Is God going to do it all, or is he going to do it all through people who are willing to surrender to him on a daily basis? That's probably another message for another time as well. Lots of those in this message today. Fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out, take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. Don't you love those servants? They had no idea what was going on. I imagine they're talking about it. Hey, man, we're out of wine. Who's that guy? I don't know. I don't like his haircut. Dude wearing a white robe, his hair's feathered, wearing nice sandals, right? He wants us to do what? Fill it with water. With water? Dude, we're out of wine. I know, but he said fill it with water. His mama said fill it with water, so we got to go fill it with water. And now he wants me to take the water. And listen, the whole time they're doing it, there's a supernatural transformation taking place that only Jesus can get the credit for. Now, what is the Holy Spirit doing here? Anytime you talk about the Holy Spirit, I know people get confused. And I love, listen, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit being with us and the Holy Spirit doing a transformation inside of our lives that pours out of us, what is that? Well, Paul tells us exactly what it is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, what the fruit of the Spirit is. He says that this is what Jesus wants to do in us. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy. Could you use some love? Could you use some joy? You know who sucks at joy? Iowa fans and Georgia fans and Indiana fans. I know, but seriously, that's just proof the word can't make you happy. Amen. See what the world does. It gives us this false sense of hope and joy, but the Spirit, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit will give you self-control. I got to check myself on that every once in a while though. That's why I don't go down here to Pizza Ranch. I love Pizza Ranch, and people are always like, especially after third service, Pastor, you want to go? No. Why? Blueberry pizza. I can't control myself. I will be the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man if I go down there, because I can throw down some blueberry pizza with some vanilla ice cream on top of it. Ah, preaching good now. Self-control. But the Holy Spirit produces that inside of us, which leads to point number three. The Holy Spirit wants the best for our lives. The Holy Spirit wants what's best for our lives. He wants the best. Now, when I was a kid, I learned two prayers. And one of them is not the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven. Like that, the Lord's Prayer is not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer because he was teaching them to pray. Quit calling it the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is actually the prayer he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, not my will be done, but yours be done. That's the Lord's Prayer. That's a powerful prayer. That's amazing. That's another one of those whole other messages for a whole other time. But I learned two prayers, and you did too. Most of you in the room, you learned these two prayers. Even if you weren't in church, you probably learned one. The first one is when I went to bed. I'm going to say it. And you're going to say it with me. Here we go. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord. That's terrifying. Isn't it? You basically told your kid, you might die. And if you do, you've got to pray the Lord to come take your soul. Because if he doesn't, Satan comes. Good night. And we wonder why they can't sleep by themselves. Metallica made that really famous, didn't they? Never mind that voice you heard. Anyway, I listened to that before I came out here today, actually. The other one was the prayer that we prayed before the meal. It's the closest that white people get to rapping and actually sounding decent. Unless your name is Eminem or Kid Rock, you should never attempt to rap. But this is close. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hand he shall be fed. Give us, Lord, our daily. Amen. Now, think about that for a minute. That prayer is great theology. The beginning of it especially. God is great, and then God is good. I love that. I love teaching that to kids. God is great, God is good. God is great, and God is good. God is great, and God is good. Because see, if God was great, but God wasn't good, we should fear for our lives. If God was good, but wasn't great, then he's not worthy of our worship because he has no power. But God is great, and God is good. So the reason we can walk under what he put over us is because under here compared to here is always great. It's always great, and it's always for our good under here. I love this next verse, verse 9. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew. Isn't it crazy how the people that serve always get insight into the stuff other people don't see? That's just in the text, so I want to point it out. Serve purposefully. He called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first. The best what first? The best what? This is how we know it was wine and not grape juice. It's wine, not grape juice. I get tired of people telling me over and over and over and over again that there was always grape juice. In the Bible, it wasn't wine. It was wine, not grape juice. A couple reasons I can say that. Number one, Greeks had words for grape juice and words for wine. The word they use here is the word for wine. The other way we know is the context. Look at this in verse 10. A host always serves the best wine first. Then, he said, then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. This isn't saying we started with Welch's and we ended with like Kool-Aid things, like pouches, whatever those are called, right? He's like, we started with Rothschild, and when everybody gets hammered, you bring out the Mad Dog 2020 or the Boone's Farm. Some of you laughed a little too hard. You know Mad Dog 2020, you only did it once. Celebrate recovery tomorrow night. He said, when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. Look at this. But you have kept the best until now. They're talking about the work Jesus did, and they said, this is the best because it's supernatural. It happened in a vessel over time that nobody else saw the miracle happen, but they all experienced the benefit of the miracle. See, this is why I would tell you, surrender your life to Jesus on a daily basis. Because even when we screw up, he can still do something with that. Listen, there's a difference between condemnation and correction. Condemnation is where somebody stands and yells at you and tells you you're an idiot. God doesn't do that. He will correct us. He will correct us. Reminds me of a time when I was a kid. My dad, I loved building forts when I was a kid. Building forts, climbing trees. And we were building a fort one day, and I got a splinter in this hand. And it was a pretty big one. And, you know, I was like 9 or 10 years old, and I was brilliant, and so I could fix it myself. You ever try to fix something like that, and it gets worse because you're pushing it down farther in, and it's bleeding and all this stuff? I didn't want to tell my dad because I was afraid my dad was going to yell at me because I was using his wood to build the fort. And the last time I had used his wood to build a fort, we had this really sweet fort, and he came home, and he saw it, and he got all ticked off, and he smashed it all with a sledgehammer. And so I didn't want to tell him. Isn't it funny how we don't want to tell our earthly father things, how that translates over how we don't want to tell God certain things? We become afraid to take stuff to God. We're so afraid that he's just going to take us out. Well, that night at the dinner table, my dad was like, what's up with your hand? And I tried to tell him, nothing, it's not a big deal. He said, no, it's a big deal. He took it and he like looked at it, and he didn't say anything. He didn't say, what did you do? He didn't start yelling. He just walked away from the table, the calmest I had ever seen him. And I'm like, that's it. It's all over. He going to get a shovel. He going to dig a hole and bury me in it, because I thought I'd screwed up so bad. He comes back. He sits down at the table. He takes my hand. He's got a needle, a pair of tweezers, some rubbing alcohol. He looked at me. He says, this is going to be slightly uncomfortable for a minute, which was an understatement because I screamed like a baby. And I started ripping my hand back, and he's grabbing it, and I keep pulling away. He's like, listen, if I don't get that out, it's going to get infected, and you're going to have worse problems. And he didn't call me stupid. He didn't tell me I was an idiot for getting a splinter. He just patiently worked it out of my finger. And I had that image when I was finishing up this message, because that's what God wants to do when something's off center in our lives. He doesn't want to scream at us for a splinter. He just wants to say, why don't you let me get that out? Because if you let me get that out, in time, you'll eventually step into the best. Not the best that the world can give you, but the best I can give you. Listen, I am constantly learning about God. I don't have this thing all figured out. And I'm learning so much about God right now. Instead of telling God what we want, just asking him, help us understand who you are. Because what he wants for us is far greater than what we want. Because we will choose to live like this if we could. We would. We would choose to live like this until we needed something from God, and then we'd step under. And then we'd go back to feeling comfortable, and we'd eventually be back out here until we need something from God, and then we'll be back underneath here. And then we'll walk like this for a little while, and things will go good, and all of a sudden we'll feel like the sun is shining, and we'll be back out here until we need something from God. This is modern-day Christianity. That's exactly what it is. This is modern-day Christianity, and it's a joke to God. But Jesus said, I want to be the Lord of your life. I want to be your provision. I want to be your protection. I want you to buy into my promises. I want to consume your thoughts, consume your heart, consume your mind. And we'll do that if we truly understand that God is great and God is good. So I thought today the way that we could end this thing as a church, for us to focus on the greatness of God. And so Pastor Mike is going to sing the old hymn, How Great Thou Art. Right? That's what it is, right? I mess that up because we sing so many different great versions of God. God is great. But listen, if he wants to get the splinter out, we're not going to be able to do it unless we understand his plans really are greater than our plans, that God is great, God is good. And when we'll step underneath his protection and his provision and his promises. So let's pray. Jesus, I pray over these next several moments as we just pause and reflect on your greatness, God. The fact that you left heaven and Jesus, you came to earth, you died on the cross, you rose from the grave, ascended to heaven, and one day you'll come back and the world will not be able to deny your greatness. I pray over these next few moments, God, that so many of us will not be able to deny your greatness. God, thank you for today. Thank you, God, that we don't even know, but every once in a while you'll give us a glimpse of your greatness. Today in this room with heads bowed and eyes closed, is there a splinter in your life that God needs to remove? Because the reason he wants to remove it is because he's great and he's good. Is there a change you want Jesus to do inside of you? If so, just ask him. Just right where you sit, just ask him. Ask him to change you. Ask him to do something new in you. Ask him to change your heart. Ask him to change your mind. Ask him to make you feel fully alive. He's waiting. Maybe you're here and you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ. You've never asked him to come into your life. Well, here's the good news. You ask Jesus to come into your life. He comes in you. You receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And he will never leave you, never abandon you, never forsake you. The Bible says in Romans, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so if that's you, if you want that knowledge of salvation, the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you can just pray this prayer. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I need your forgiveness. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross. And I believe you rose from the grave. And I believe you did that to pay for my sin. And so today I ask you to save me. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my God. Be my King. And be my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know. Again, as Pastor Mike leads us in song, there'll be people in the back corners of the sanctuary that love to pray with you and for you and celebrate with you, talk to you about next steps. Maybe you're here and you've got something going on. Maybe you got that splinter. Maybe there's another issue. You need somebody to partner with you in prayer, stand alongside of you. That's why we're here. Use this as an opportunity to let those people in the back minister to you. God, we thank you that you are great, that you are good, and you've been with us every day of our lives. Today we end by worshiping your goodness and your greatness, Jesus. In your name, amen.